just the first two verses. Hymn number 79, just the first two verses. Ask Brother Dan Beard to open with prayer on the service. Brother Dan.
Our dear, most loving, most kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. We come before thee again, dear Father, asking a blessing upon the next lesson of this convention, that thou will bless the one who is to lead us, his heart, his mind, anoint his lips, that thy words might be forthcoming to bless each heart and mind here. Bless each one as we try to absorb and gain the lesson you have for us. May it be beneficial to our hearts and to our minds as we strive to better serve thee and to develop in the likeness of our dear Master. Pray for those who cannot be with us at this convention as thou knowest their individual needs. May thy grace and strength and precious promises help and assist them and encourage them. And we pray for all thy people world over and look forward to the blessings of the families of the earth in the peaceable phase of the kingdom. And we ask it all through the precious and holy and glorious name of Jesus, our dear Lord and Savior and elder brother, if it be thy will. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan, Sister Pam. It's our privilege to have Brother Lou Garrison the service this hour, and he has chosen the topic for the hour, the Jewish and Gospel Age Parallels. The Jewish and Gospel Age Parallels. The Lord bless you, Brother Lou.
Well, thank you, Brother Peter. Well, some of these lessons that we don't really know what the Lord has in mind when we pick our topics, and sometimes they overlap a bit, and this will overlap a little bit with some of the lessons that we've had before. But we appreciate this thought of the parallels and the fact that chronology has been questions quite a bit lately, and we just appreciate that the pastor brought to us the chronology that we have in our volumes, and we just want to make sure that we reiterate it to the best of our ability, And we believe it. We truly believe it. One of the aspects of chronology that he brings to our attention are the parallels. And he brings these aspects to us to reinforce our conviction of the Lord's presence in 1874. Let me read you an introduction of a book that I acquired. Very interesting. He says, if you were to say to a physicist in 1899, and this is 10 years old, that in 1999, 100 years later, moving images would be transmitted into homes over the world from satellites in the sky, that bombs of imaginable power would threaten the species, that antibiotics would abolish infectious disease, but the disease would fight back, that women would have the vote, and pills would control reproduction, that millions of people would take to the air every hour in aircraft capable of taking off and landing without human touch, that you could cross the Atlantic at 2,000 miles an hour, that humankind would travel to the moon and then lose interest, that microscopes would be able to see individual atoms, that people would carry telephones weighing less than a few ounces and speak anywhere in the world without wires, or that most of these miracles depended on devices the size of a postage stamp, and I would say even less than that now, which utilized a new theory of quantum mechanics. If you said all this, the physicists would certainly, almost certainly, pronounce you mad. Well, if you want to know about quantum mechanics, I'll refer you to Brother Harry. But anyway, it's this is an evidence to us from a worldly source that the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the Lord's presence is a fact. That in the time of the end, when Michael stands up, knowledge shall be increased. This is the undisputable evidence that our chronology is indeed true, and that the vision does not lie. And why did we choose this subject for our consideration? Well, we are at a point in time which requires faith, in that we have been taught, and what we have been taught, and what has come to our understanding as a result of the Lord's return and the message that he has given to us through that wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell. Brother Russell devotes almost two volumes of the Divine Plan of the Ages to this subject. How important is chronology to us? Why do we study the parallels? Why are the parallels, and what additional features do they include? Recall the fact that to change the chronology by 1 year, 1 year, it would destroy the wonderful parallelism and the conclusions drawn from it, and subsequently destroy these elements of our faith. Listen to what the pastor says of this proof of the chronology and of the parallels, convincing him of the Lord's return and presence. This is in the third volume, 126. The wonderful parallelism of the Jewish and gospel dispensations taught us the same truth with additional features. The second advent of our Lord in the end or harvest of the gospel age, occurring in the fall of 1874, proves to be at a point of time exactly parallel to the time of his first advent, in the end of the Jewish age. As every prominent feature of the gospel dispensation is marked by a corresponding parallel to that typical dispensation, so we find that this most noteworthy event taught by the Jubilee has its corresponding parallel. Our Lord's presence as bridegroom, reaper, and King is shown in both dispensations. Even the movement on the part of the virgins going forth to meet him, their disappointment, and the tarrying of time of 30 years find their parallel in both time and circumstances. And the parallelism continues to the full end of the harvest of this dispensation until the overthrow of the professed Christian kingdoms, really kingdoms of this world, and the full establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth after 1914, the terminus of the times of the Gentiles. This coming trouble and overthrow we have seen had its parallel in the destruction of Jerusalem and the complete overthrow of Jewish polity, AD 70. Another parallel corresponding in both time and circumstances. Habakkuk 2 and 3. Write the vision, make it plain, not confusing, but plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and it won't lie, not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, will not tarry. Well, do we believe that that vision is tarried? Do we believe that the Lord has given us a servant which has given us tainted meat, which we can no longer believe? What was our pastor's thinking in reference to chronology? In reprint 48:42, it's a question and answer. The question, was it necessary that all who would be of the little flock should have made their consecration by or before October 1881? The answer, no. We do not so understand the matter. The chapter in Studies in Scriptures, Volume 2, showing the parallels between the Jewish and Christian dispensations, make prominent four dates: October 1874, April 1878, October 1881, and October 1914. These dates being parallel to four in the Jewish harvest. One, the beginning of our Lord's ministry, the beginning of the trial and harvest of the Jewish nation, October 29. The end, two, the end of our Lord's ministry, his crucifixion and rejection of the Jewish nation as a nation, April 33. Three, the close of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, of favor upon the Jewish nation, October 36, after which the gospel privileges were opened to Gentiles, Cornelius being the first convert. And four, the full end of trouble and destruction which came upon Israel's polity, October 69. It should be clearly noticed that the parallels between the Jewish and gospel age all belong to the nominal systems then and now. And if this be borne in mind, it will prevent our applying these parallels either to the gathering out of the gospel church or to the gathering of the Lord's people out of Babylon now. Noting these parallels, we find 1874 as the beginning of this harvest, the gathering together of the elect from the four winds of heaven. 1878 is a time when Babylon was formally rejected, Laodicean spewed out. The time from which it is stated Babylon is fallen from divine favor. The parallel of 1881 would seem to indicate that certain favors were still continued to those in Babylon up to that date, notwithstanding the rejection of the system. And since that date, we would understand that the relationship has been in no sense an advantageous one, but has been, in many senses of the word, a distinct disadvantage, from which only with difficulty could any free themselves, the Lord's grace and truth assisting. And in harmony with this parallelism, October 1914 will witness a full end of Babylon as a great millstone cast in the sea, utterly destroyed as a system. Coming back, we conclude it reasonable to infer that the close of the favors upon fleshly Israel represent the close of special favor of the gospel age. That is, the invitation to the high calling. According to our understanding, is that the open or general call of this age to kingdom honors ceased in October 1881. However, as already shown in scriptural studies, we make a distinction between the end of the call and the closing of the door, and believe that the door into the kingdom class is not yet closed, that it stands ajar for a time to permit those who had already accepted the call and who failed to use its privileges and opportunities in self-sacrifice to be thrust out, and to permit others to enter, to take their crowns in harmony with Revelation 3:11. The present time, therefore, from 1881 until the door of opportunity for sacrifice in the Lord's service shall fully close, is a period of sifting, as respects all who are already in divine favor in covenant relationship with God. And since those who have gone into the feast through the door represent all who are called, except those who have afterward been rejected and expelled, it follows that the places of those thus expelled must be taken by some who were not previously among the called, among the consecrated. This, we trust, makes plain the answer to your question, proving that some not previously consecrated will, in the 11th hour, be admitted to the vineyard labors and to the reward of the faithful after the call has ceased, and after the open call ceased and before the door closes. Indeed, we are distinctly to remember that in speaking of the gathering to take place during this harvest time, our Lord mentions, among others, who have been in the field, in the world, apparently referring to a class who previously had neither been justified nor sanctified through the truth. See Scriptural Studies, Volume 3, Chapter 6. Brethren, we're replacements. We're in the 11th hour. We're part of those who have taken the crown of another. Be mindful of that fact. Is there any question? This 1911 article, that the pastor firmly believed in the parallels. Is there any question that they primarily belong to the Jewish and Gospel Age nominal systems? Do you remember the foreword in the second volume? Our mistake was evidently not in respect to the ending of the Gentile times. We drew a false conclusion, however, not authorized by the word of the Lord. We saw in the Bible certain parallels between the Jewish and Gospel Age. We should have noted that these parallels follow the nominal systems to destruction in both cases, and do not indicate the time of the glorification of the new creation. Well, that sounds exactly like the 1911 words which we just noted. You and I, dear brethren, are living in the replacement period of the gathering of the true church. We have seen the evidence of the fulfillment of the chronological features of the scriptures brought to our attention by the Lord through that wise and faithful servant, the last feature fulfilled being the end of the Gentile times and the end of the polity of the nominal system, being the end of that form of government, the church-state system. After the First World War, the kings no longer existed, and the nominal church no longer had the support of that civil system. The voice of the bridegroom and of the bride are no longer heard in her. She is now pictured on plain R. And we have witnessed the fact that the Lord's people were gathered out of that system in that 40-year period of harvest of that nominal system. We are now living in a time of sifting at the end of the gospel age, gathering out of the replacements from wherever the Lord may find a willing heart, finishing out the final members of the body of Christ. Revelation 3, 10 and 11. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, although these words apply to the Philadelphia period of the church's history, they surely belong to us, for we are in the hour of temptation. And we need patience to withstand in this day, that no man take thy crown. Realize that that crown you now possess once belonged to another. Make sure it will pass to no other. How important are these words of these proofs of chronology and of the parallels to us? Reprint 34:38. On the contrary, how grandly all the prophetic periods agree with the parallels, and how irresistible is the voice of those who have ears to hear. Frequent we studies of these testimonies of the Lord's word will profit us all. And none is grander, more faithful, inspiring, more convincing than this chapter 7 of volume 2 on parallel dispensations. A change of even 1 year would affect all the time prophecies of volume 3. The 1260 days, the 1290 days, the 1335 days, the 2300 days of Daniel would all be thrown out of gear, out of the beautiful relationship shown in the parallel dispensations. Take away these parallels, disjoint this testimony by changing any part of the chronology, and you still have a mightier work before you. The work of accounting for the rich spiritual food that the Lord has been supplying since October 1874. Since the time of His presence, and in full accord with this His promise that He will gird Himself and become the servant of the true ones at His second presence, and serve them meat in due season, sending it at the hands of His faithful servants. The pastor is very humble there. He is the faithful and wise servant. This advice tells us of the necessity to go over the truths frequently. These conclusions are based and culminate on several different lines of chronology. Among others, the parallels, the Jubilees, Daniel's prophecies, take away, distort the chronology, and as the pastor reasons, we cannot explain the reason for the meat and due season we now enjoy. Third volume, page 150. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, although sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, had their direct bearing upon the great nominal mass and marked periods of his trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system or church nation. The parallels establish for us the trial of the nominal system from 1874 to 1878, the rejection of that system spewed out in 1878, the general call ending in 1881, and the overthrow and end of the nominal system in 1914 as a church-state system. Why do we study the parallels? Consider the theme of this convention. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age or world are come. Israel was used as a type or example to us, giving us a picture of the entire plan of salvation. As a type, it gives us also a time frame in which to expect things to happen, for they not only give us parallels in feature, but also in time. We are in a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, we've heard testimony to that fact. And that's Luke 21:26. We're at a time when the hour of temptation, which will come upon the whole world, Revelation 3:10. We are a time when, in the last days, perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, natural affection, truth breakers, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and so forth. Denying having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So such turn away. We're at a time where they're ever learning and never being able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're a time whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with its all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. A correct understanding and knowledge of these chronological truths gives us what no one else knows, the times and seasons of our Lord's presence and our position in respect to this, and to rely confident in his plans and purposes for us. What are the parallels? In the sense that Israel was a type, a shadow of things to come, we grasp a principle of parallelism from the Jewish church and gospel church. In both cases, there is a true element and a false element. Paul expresses this concept in Romans 9:6. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, he saw that not all were Israelites indeed. True Israelites of the nominal Israelitish system, this nominal Israelite, false Israel, he called. Called it Israel after the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:18. Whereas Paul denotes the true spiritual Israel as a true Christian as being the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. In Isaiah, we have a prophecy of this concept, noting the both houses of Israel, a nominal fleshly house and a nominal spiritual house. In that he says, he should be for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Our Lord was a stumbling to both the nominal Jewish house of fleshly Israel at the end of the Jewish age, and was a stumbling block to the nominal spiritual house of Israel at the end of the gospel age. As a true fleshly Jewish house was comprised of faithful servants of God, such as Moses and all the patriarchs and prophets of old, so Christ is ahead over this true spiritual house, Christian house of sons. We read of that in Hebrews 3:5-6. Moses verily was faithful over all in all his house as a servant for a testimony of these things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope unto the end. To the faithful house of servants were given earthly promises. In Genesis 13:14-15, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. To the faithful house of sons were given heavenly promises. Hebrews 8:6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by which he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And those promises are noted to us as precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4, exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We find in the time parallels that the Jewish age and gospel age are similar, both in type and length, as they deal with the nominal systems in both cases. Their division is marked by points of favor and disfavor at the ends of each age. At the end of the Jewish age, disfavor to the nominal Jewish system was declared by our Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate. And the ultimate destruction of their polity in A.D. 69. Luke 21:20-24. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But during this time, favor to the spiritual house was shown in the Pentecostal blessing and later in the acceptance of the Gentiles into the gospel church. Gentiles no longer seen to be unclean. At the end of the gospel age, we see disfavor to the nominal Christian system again, as declared by our Lord. The light of the candle shall shine no more in thee at all, and the voice of the bride and bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in thee. But favor to the Jewish house, her double being accomplished in 1878. Isaiah 40:42. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins, or a like period. Romans 11:25-26. For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion, the deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This double is a like period of favor and disfavor. This is the key to our understanding the length of both the Jewish age of favor and the Christian age or gospel age of disfavor to the Jew, the double. How do we find the length of this period? Well, first we must find when the house of Israel began, and then determine its end. It began with the death of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, the father of the 12 sons comprising the entire nation of Israel. And that's given to us in Genesis 32:28. He was given this name with his successful wrestling with the angel to receive a blessing, a blessing of the promise made to Abraham. Jacob died at the age of 147 in 1813 B.C., 232 years after the Abrahamic covenant, or 198 years before the Exodus. To determine the end of the favor, it was marked by our Lord in his declaration, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as thy children together, even as a hen gathereth chickens under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This declaration was pronounced on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem 5 days before his death as the Lamb of God pictured in the Passover. But when did Jesus die? For this we must go to the prophecy of Daniel and the vision of the 2300 days in Daniel 8:13-14. The forepart of which is the prophecy of the 70 weeks, or 490 days or years, Daniel 9:24-27. This period is noted to begin with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem at the end of the captivity of Israel in Babylon. In Nehemiah 2:3-8, we find that this was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah 2:1. which occurred in 454 B.C., or more precisely, October of 455 B.C. We read of that account in Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Well, that translates into 49 years, a day for a year, and 62 weeks, or 434 years, for a total of 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, in other words, after the 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. Talking about Titus and his destruction of Jerusalem. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. And in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Sound familiar? Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that we know the beginning of the 70 weeks, October 455 B.C., it is a simple matter to subtract 490 years to determine the end of the middle of the last week, when the sacrifice was consummated. And when the Jewish age of favor ended and its double of disfavor began, subtracting 490 years from October 455, we find the 70 weeks of favor ended in October 36 A.D. However, the middle of the 70th week ended in April 33 A.D. There, national favor ended with the death of our Lord and his declaration that the nation was desolate. But first, we must determine the length of the Jewish age to determine when the double of disfavor ended. Jacob's death in 1813 B.C. to the decree to rebuild the walls, Jacob's death in April 1872, our Lord's death in 33 A.D. was 1845 years. Been expressed here many times on the platform. More precisely, it's 1812 and 3/4 years plus 32 and a quarter years is 1845 years. The length of the Jewish age of favor. To find the end of the Jewish disfavor, we merely add 1845 years to April 33 AD and find it to be April 1878. Did favor return to the Jewish nation? Absolutely. For in that year, the Berlin Congress of Nations provided a protectorate over Palestine, and Jews could own land there under that protection. Through the money secured by Lord Rothschild, the first towns were established, the first being Petah-Tikva, meaning opening of hope, in 1878. Lord Beaconsfield, or Benjamin Disraeli, the Prime Minister of England, and a Jew, was a leading figure in that Congress. He was openly criticized for being a Jew, and in his response to anti-Semitic comments to the British Parliament, Disraeli memorably defended his Jewishness with the comment, "Yes, I'm a Jew, and when the ancestors of the right honorable gentlemen were brutal savages in an unknown island, mine were priests in the Temple of Solomon." Even though it was a time of favor again, the Jew was still persecuted. However, it served to drive him back to the Jewish homeland. The Zionist movement under Theodor Herzl served to entice the Jew back to the homeland. Later, during the First World War, in order to gain Jewish financing, England issued the Balfour Declaration to Lord Rothschild, a prominent and wealthy Jewish leader of the British community. And I'll read that declaration in its entirety. Dear Lord Rothschild, this is November 2nd, 1917. I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of Majesty Government the following declaration of sympathy with the Jewish Zionist aspirations, which have been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. Quote, His Majesty's Government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. Quote, that was it. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Yours sincerely, Arthur James Balfour. Well, this had the effect of gathering many Jews to their homeland. Later in 1922, the British Mandate for Palestine issued by the League of Nations, that's a previous to our United Nations in Woodrow Wilson's time, it gave England rule over Palestine until the establishment of Israel in 1948. Of course, the Second World War had its effect of driving the Jew to his homeland under severe persecution. Thus was the prophecy of Jeremiah 16:14-16 fulfilled. I will bring them again from the land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And we know how that ended. But it did drive them back to their homeland. From this framework, we can see the parallels of each age. First, the end of the Jewish age, the type, ending with the 70th week, October 29 A.D. Our Lord's first advent as Messiah, the Lamb of God, came as a bridegroom and reaper, beginning of the Jewish age harvest. He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. But as many as receive him, he gave you the power to become the sons of God. April 33 A.D. The Jewish nation declared desolate, rising to Jerusalem as a king, declared so by Pilate, but crucified and yet resurrected the divine nature, received the scepter of power as a king, king of kings and lord of lords, possessed with all power in heaven and earth, awaiting the Father's appointed time to begin his reign. October 36, the end of the 70th week of favor, full end of all favor to the Jew, both nationally and individually. The gospel now open to Gentiles, Cornelius being the first convert. And yet we have a picture of the complete testing of 40 years, devoted to the harvest of that age, as shown in the various types, such as the 40-year wilderness wanderings of Israel, Moses' 40 days and nights in the mount, receiving the law, our Lord's 40 days and nights in the wilderness before his temptations by Satan. And what does that period lead us to? October 69 A.D. Destruction of Jerusalem begins, triggering the end of the Jewish polity and a 40-year harvest on that system. No longer able to legally conduct work of typical sacrifices, since the high priest was slain and his lineage was lost. A time of trouble began. What are the parallels given to us in the 1845 years later? October 1874. Our Lord's second advent as bridegroom and reaper, beginning of the gospel age harvest. Through an invisible presence, he deals with the leaders of religious thought. through the ministry of one, a wise and faithful servant. And yet those of the nominal system receive him not. April 1878 takes his power as king to reign, his first executive power to be the resurrection of the sleeping saints. Thereafter, all would be raised in the twinkling of an eye. As noted before, favor returns to the Jewish nation. However, Babylon is spewed out, and the voice of the bride and bridegroom are no longer heard no more. Yet, the wheat of that system are beckoned to come out of that system, that they receive not of her plagues. October 1881. This marks the close of the general call. At this point, 144,000 crowns are allotted. And through the sifting and testing of that period to follow, individuals are called to fill the places of those who failed to meet the criteria of the master and have lost their crowns. As in the Jewish harvest, it is no longer looked to the Jewish house, to the Jew alone, to be a member of the new creation, but went to both Jew and Gentile. So here, he no longer confines the gospel age to those of the nominal system, but extends the individual call to any having good ground with which to work. October 1914. The end of the Gentile times, marking the beginnings of the time of trouble, such as not since there was a nation, as spoken of by Daniel 12:1. This marks the end of the harvest of the nominal system, not the end of the replacement period, but the end of the polity of that system, no longer a church-state union, now pictured on planar. As such, it marks the end of the 115 period termed the time of the end of the church-state union. This is given in third volume, page 49, and I want to be specific here. I'm talking in context of the church-state union, the time of the end of that, which began in 1799 and ended here in 1914. The First World War began right on time, ending the reign and dominion of the Gentile kingdoms. Our Lord now assumes the dominion of the earth. He who has held the scepter of power at this time received the crown. Are these the only parallels to be looked for and confirmed by our faith? Well, no. But we must keep in mind that when we look for other parallel date times to be of value, they must correspond not only in time, but also in event. The first parallel correspondence is the Miller Movement, 1844. It was 30 years prior to our Lord's second advent and was founded on the premise that his second advent would occur in 1844. It corresponds to our Lord's birth in BC 2. And when all were in expectation of Messiah, 30 years too soon, as noted in Luke 2:38, them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And so 1844 was 30 years too soon. And what happened? All the wise and foolish virgins slept until 1874, when the midnight cry went out, "Behold the bridegroom." Matthew 25:1-13. The second parallel correspondence, we look at Daniel's period of 70-year captivity of Israel. You recall the captivity to Babylon began in 606 B.C. and ended in 536 B.C. with the decree of Cyrus permitting Israel to return to the promised land. Well, what happened 1845 years later? The date, 1309 A.D. During the period of Babylon the Great, the papal apostasy held the true church in captivity in the wilderness condition, which has been talked already before in this platform. This is when the power of Babylon the Great was broken, and spiritual Israelites were released from their bondage with the beginning of the Reformation. It was in that year that Philip IV, or called Philip the Fair, established the seat of the Pope to be in Avignon, on the border of France. He seized the Pope, that was Boniface VIII, in Rome, and dragged him from the throne and threw him to the floor. Philip and the Pope, you see, did not see eye to eye. The Pope, being resistant to paying taxes to secular powers, he wanted the kings to be vassals of the Pope. Philip objected, and the Pope issued a bull. That's like a law called Unum Sanctum, which said that it was necessary for salvation for everyone to be subject to the Pontiff of Rome. Well, Philip had him arrested, and he died. Philip then transferred the seat of the Church of Avignon to Avignon and stayed there 70 years until 1378. Strange it may seem, papacy termed this period the Babylon captivity of the Church. Well, thus the power of papacy was broken, and the true spiritual Ezraites were released from their captivity in 1309, as the foundation of the Temple of Jerusalem was laid in 536, 1845 years before. The foundations of the Reformation were laid 1845 years later. What was our next parallel correspondence? At the release of Israel by Cyrus in 536, and the foundation of the temples were laid, the work of the house of the Lord ceased, and it was not until 521 to 517 that the temple was completed. It was exactly 1845 years later, in the years 1324 to 1328, that Marsiglio of Padua built the Temple of the Reformation. He published in 1324 a book called Defensor Pacis, Defender of the Peace. In it, he advocated republicanism, no division between the church and laity. The church should have no involvement in temporal affairs. The church had no power of excommunication. He was against the use of indulgences and considered them spiritual wickedness against the non-Christians and heretics. He believed the church should own no property. He believed that St. Peter had never been to Rome and had not founded the papal church. The people had no right to freedom of conscience. The people had a right to freedom of conscience, and the church should be subject to Gentile powers. Well, 2 years later, he convinced the king of Bavaria to declare secular power over the Pope by being crowned Emperor of the West in 1328. Marsiglio died in that year, the summit of his reforming work. Our next parallel correspondence takes us to the time of Ezra. The temple of the Lord was now ready for its holy vessels to be restored so that it could function in accordance with the law. This was accomplished in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the spring of 468 B.C. And that's in Ezra 7, 6 through 8, and 18 through 21. Ezra not only restored the vessel of the temple, but instructed Israel in the law and did a great cleansing work. He separated Israel from the people of the land and from strange wives. What is the parallel 1845 years later? The spring of 1378 A.D. This is when John Wycliffe, which has been expressed later earlier on this platform, the morning star of the Reformation. He left Babylon the Great, as Ezra did in 468. Wycliffe restored the true spiritual temple precious truths and doctrines which had laid hidden in the papal system. It was in this year that the Pope of Avignon died. The people of Rome wanted to see the end of papal exile and appointed their own pope. Since the Pope in Avignon was also replaced, there are now two popes quarreling over who is real. Both accused the other to be Antichrist, and thus developed the great papal schism, lasting 40 years. Wycliffe's eyes were open and left the church seeing the Babylonish character. He translated the Bible into English and identified the false doctrines of transubstantiation of Mass, adoration of Mary, worship of the dead saints, and penance for the atonement of sin. Thus we see a cleansing, a reforming work in exact correspondence to the work of Ezra. After his death in 1384, he was excommunicated for heresy, later condemned his memory And in 1415, his bones were dug up and burned. Next parallel correspondence, we go to the work of Nehemiah and the building and completion of the walls of Jerusalem. The date was the fall of 455 BC, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and precisely the 25th day of Elul, October of the year, Nehemiah 6:15. There began the 70-week prophecy, stated in 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and finally, the 70th week. The end of the 69th week, or 7 plus 62, being the presence of the long-looked-for Messiah. By building up the walls of protection around Jerusalem, Nehemiah buttressed or protected the national system of Israel. The parallel date of 1845 years later is 1391 A.D. This is when John Huss began his work of Reformation. It was about this year he became familiar with the writings of John Wycliffe. He carried on with Wycliffe's work and advocated against the false doctrine of the Mass, the practice of indulgences, the use of the sword as a weapon for the Crusades rather than teaching to pray for enemies and bless them that curse you. He condemned papacy's worldliness and its right to secular possession. He taught that the head of the church is Christ, not the Pope, and that the Bible is the sole rule of faith. He was condemned for his teachings and in 415 was tried, refused to recant, and was burned at the stake. Later his bones were dug up and burned and scattered on the Rhine. Thus we see Huss buttressed the walls of spiritual Jerusalem for his work and made the Reformation movement a national force and thus protected and supported the spiritual Israel. Next we wonder why the prophecy of 70 weeks is broken up into 7, 62, and 1 week. Well, we understand the last week of the 7 years, but why the 7 week split of 49 years from the 62 weeks of 434 years? Subtracting 49 years from 455, we get the date 405 BC. This was the period Malachi, the messenger of Jehovah, the last of the prophets, did his reforming work, exposing the abuses of his day. The pastor says of Malachi's work, quote, first to reprove and stimulate the people of that time, and secondly, and much more important, to give a general lesson applicable all the way through, down through the more than 20 centuries since, unquote. What is the correspondence to this reform 1845 years later? We find it to be the year 1440. Well, what happened that year? That was the year that Johannes Gutenberg of Germany came up with the invention of movable type. It was said that this idea came to him like a ray of light. From Wikipedia, it says, quote, his invention of mechanical movable type printing started the printing revolution regarded as the most important event of modern period. It played a key role in the development of the Renaissance, the Reformation, and scientific revolution, and laid the material basis for the modern knowledge-based economy and spread of learning to the masses, unquote. It was in Strasbourg in 1440 that Gutenberg perfected and unveiled the secret on his research, entitled Art and Enterprise. His first significant work was the printing of the Bible in 1455 A.D., to quote from Great Pyramid Passages, page 109 of the second volume, he says, quote, then, while the abuses were ever while the lives of the clergy were never fuller of scandal, while the papal court was never more venial, nor could less endure the beatings upon it of the fierce light which leaves nothing hid, the invention of printing multiplied a thousandfold every voice which was raised to proclaim an abuse or to denounce a corruption. And marching hand in hand with this wonderful invention, there was a revival of learning. The last parallel period of correspondence, of course, is the 62 weeks period of waiting for Messiah. And typically the period from 1440 to 1874, the second presence of our Lord, 1845 years after his first presence at his anointing as Messiah in 29. During that time, as the years of the Jewish age, the Reformation lost its steam. Out of it developed two classes: those who held to the Bible under the tradition and creeds of men, and free thinkers, those who did not believe the Scripture at all. Only a remnant were prepared to receive the Lord at his second advent. As at the first advent, so at the second, he came unto his own, and his own, the nominal system, received him not. Habakkuk 2 and 3 again. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Can you doubt the word of the Lord? Can you not see how precise is our Heavenly Father in the outworkings of his plan of the ages, expressed in these parallel features, giving us a faith that the vision is true and does speak to us and does not lie? And don't forget, we study the pyramid too. I love math, but the pyramid's written in stone. You can't change those dates. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Lou. The Lord can cover a lot in 1 week, can he? In the midst of a week. Well, we'd like to close with hymn number 79.
Our gracious, all-wise Heavenly Father, we do humbly come to the throne of thy grace to precious thy dear Son. Again this day, we do thank thee for the privilege we have of understanding these precious truths to us. We do thank thee for the meat in due season that we have been provided and privileged to enjoy at the hands of thy dear Son and the faithful servant that thou hast provided for us and Brother Russell. We do pray thy blessing to continue upon us now as we depart and enjoy the refreshments. And we pray thy blessing on the further service of this day. For we do pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.